Hello. Good morning. Hi, for those who don't know me, my name is Nico. I'm an assistant minister here now. I have a full-time job, and I'll be leading every now and then. And Juan will be preaching this morning. Just a little notice, we have groups for the kids. It's just one big group. But for the kids who are younger than 3 years old, we just ask the parents to go with them. And when you take your kids, if there are too many kids, we'd like you to just check with the leaders and see if they need some help. And maybe we might ask one or two parents to help out. Let us have a time of worship, and let's start with some prayer. So, Lord, we thank you that you are here with us. We just love you with all our hearts, and we want to worship you today. We want to lift up your name. And, Lord, we want you to speak to us. We'd like to hear your voice and be challenged by you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Should we stand? We're going to sing. We're going to praise God this morning. Father God, we thank you that you are big, that you are huge, you are awesome and mighty and faithful and gracious and kind, that you love us. And Lord Jesus, we just lift these kids to you as they run around the church, as their joy fills this place. Lord Jesus, fill them with your joy and bless them as they go to have fun out in the hall. Lord, we just we thank you so much for them. Lord, let your seed of your love and your grace and your mercy grow strong in them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, that's your cue to go. Be released in the name of Jesus. Why don't you say hello to somebody you don't know whilst we just get ready to worship a bit more.
Sit down and let's have a time of prayer. And we started last Sunday a series on sort of comparing the Christian life with athletes because of the Olympics. And we have these like five different preaching sessions on this. And I was thinking during the week that sometimes the athletes get injured and they need help from someone from outside to help them with their injuries. So today when we pray, let's pray that God will heal our injuries, which can be physical, mental, emotional, our relationships. So let us have a time of prayer and think about that. And we can also think about people we know who are having a difficult time and pray for them if they are not well emotionally, if they're having a crisis, if they're under a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety. So let us have a quiet time to pray for ourselves and just give our God our injuries, and then pray for others as well. So we'll have a few minutes in silence, and then I'll close with a prayer. Dear Jesus, we are injured and we need your healing power. We need you to heal our emotions. We need to heal us spiritually, physically. Lord, we need you to walk with us when we are in troubles, and we just pray that you will come to our lives and just bring healing. And Lord, as we pray for ourselves and our families, we also pray for this country, that you bring healing to the society, that you will bring the whole nation together. You will heal the economy of the country, Lord. And also, Lord, we pray that you will heal this world. Lord, we love you and we recognize that you are our Lord and you are our healer. Please come and heal us. Amen. If you'd like some personal prayer after the service, at the back there'll be people praying for you. So if you want some prayer, some more prayer afterwards, you can pray at the end of the service. And now Norman's going to have the reading today.
Yeah, today's reading is Galatians 5, verse 1 to 14. It's on chapter 1171 on the Bible. Freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For though the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wished they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighborhood as yourself.
Thank you very much, Norman. I think if you want to pray for me before we start.
Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you will speak through Juan, that you will anoint his message, and Lord, that you will speak to our hearts, that we might be focused on you, that we might follow you. Lord, we don't just want to listen to another sermon. We want to be challenged and transformed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. So today we are continuing on this series, this summer series, about running the race and looking at the Christian life as if it was a race. And the focus of today is avoiding distractions, which is something that God has been ministering to me a lot on recently. And some of you may know that I'm a runner. I've been running regularly for a number of years now. I'm not a very good runner, and the reason probably is, as Danielle Strickland says, for me running was started mainly as a calorie control sort of stuff. Yeah, so I look at all the lovely stuff I like to stuff my face with, so bacon, chocolates, Javi's barbecues, my wife's lovely desserts, and all those devilishly Moorish, you know, chocolate twists from Cafe Nero. I tell you, they're baked by Satan in hell because they're so addictive. So I go from there, and then I estimate how many kilometers am I going to have to run to work that tidy little lot off. So therefore, and my main problem when I run is I have to keep really focused on my breathing, because I have very strong legs, but my lungs can keep up with the pace of my legs. So if I let my legs kind of dictate the pace, I start getting all sorts of cramps, and I start breathing like if I was asthmatic, like that. So. And through the years, I've come up with all sorts of strategies, you know, to keep focused on the breathing, so I can keep getting some air in my lungs. So, for example, I try to keep to a regular circuit, so I don't have to think where I'm going. That's one strategy to try and focus on my breathing. I mean, if you see me running around and you sometimes say hello to me and I didn't respond, it's not because I was being rude. It's because I'm like completely zoned out when I'm running.
And with all this, even I use my phone to kind of keep track of my run. And sometimes when I'm running and I'm trying to kind of turn on my phone on to see how many kilometers I need to go to work out that lovely kind of Cafe Nero thing, I still feel that I'm slowing down as I'm trying to focus on trying to turn my phone on. So every little distraction really slows me down. And just like it happens to me when I'm running physically, distractions can slow us down on a spiritual walk with Christ. They can also sidetrack our walk with Christ, making us focus on the wrong things. And ultimately, they can cause us to forget about our calling and why we're walking with Christ in the first place. And the letter to Paul, to the Galatians, is a good example of this. It is certainly one of Paul's most forceful letters in terms of the language used. I don't know if you picked up on the passage that Paul was hoping that all these people who were telling everybody that they needed to be circumcised, that they would just go and kind of cut themselves off. I'm not going to labor the point too much, but he's talking about cutting themselves off. I'm just saying, it's his words. So he comes down on them like a ton of bricks, because he sees them moving away from the teaching he has laid down originally. And people have started to be focused on things that were a distraction. At the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, he says to them, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than that you have accepted, let them be under God's curse." So that is really some very strong and forceful language from Paul. And basically what he's saying to them is that the gospel I gave to you initially is the sum total of the revelation of God and is fully sufficient. No addition whatsoever or change, even by himself, is allowed. He's saying to them, don't set up a focus group, you know, to pick up and choose which bits you're going to take and which bits you want to add on. Nada. No change. No amendment possible. So the destruction that the Galatians were under is that after Paul left, he set up the church, gave them loads of teaching and sent them on the way to faith. Some other people came in and started talking about this thing about circumcision. They said that if you didn't do that, you couldn't be saved and all that stuff. And this was like a red rag to a bull for Paul. Not because he was against circumcision, or that he did not respect the Jewish traditions. It wasn't about that. But what really bothered Paul was that the church in Galatia had a different beginning, a different heritage. When Paul founded this church, he laid the foundation of grace and following Jesus. And it is this basic foundation of the life of the church that was under attack. Not that circumcision is a bad thing in itself, but in this particular case, it was a church that had been set up on a different logic. The logic of grace, and not the logic of the law, which is just a static set of rules and regulations. So this attack, this destruction, is something that militates against the very core and foundational basis and spiritual heritage of this church. And just like the example I gave earlier of having to, you know, focus on my breathing, and I get distracted and I slow down when I'm running. If they were spending a lot of time arguing about whether you should be circumcised, not circumcised, then that was time that was taken away from the main task of following Jesus. Growing daily in his grace and in his favor. So this was surely a straight attack aiming at undermining the very foundation of that church. But this is not the only possibility. Other distractions can be good things in themselves, but are distractions nevertheless. And this is where things can get a bit complex, because we tend to think about distractions as something that is bad, obviously sinful, or at least that has negative connotation, but that is not necessarily the case. It is possible to fall into distraction by doing good things. Stuff that is commendable, kind, lovely. And I guess the line is quite gray on this one. And it's when these good, commendable, kind, lovely things start becoming a thing. Something that either takes the place of Christ or somehow casts some sort of shadow on what the purpose of doing these things were in the first place. Perhaps my favorite example of this is the, I don't know if you heard of the story that gave rise to the song The Heart of Worship by Matt Redman. It was the late 90s, and he was the worship leader of Soul Survivor in Watford. And they were going through a massive period of creativity in terms of songwriting, some epically glorious worship. I mean, they had in the church more PA equipment that you can shake a stick at, and things were going really well. I don't think I should clarify this, but I will anyway. There's nothing wrong with musical creativity and epically glorious worship. In fact, bring it on, no problem. But for Soul Survivor, at that time, it seemed that the worship was out of focus, and Mike Pilavachi, who was the pastor of Soul Survivor, took the decision, from one day to the other pretty much, to kind of turn off all the PA equipment in the church. And he told them, now you're going to bring worship to God in a new way. So there's not going to be any band, there's not going to be any staff, any PA equipment, nothing. So you just go, it's you and God, and you have to bring the worship to Him. So at the beginning it was a bit awkward, but eventually people got on with the program and they started kind of worshiping spontaneously and bringing the worship to God. And yes, the sound system was reinstated in due course. But in the middle of this process, Matt Redman wrote that song, The Heart of Worship. And it's a poignant reminder that it's all about Jesus. If we can truly focus on Him, that is the recipe for avoiding distractions. And in the case of the Galatians, it was about circumcision. And in order to try and make this simple, the issue of distractions, I think distractions try and do two main things to you. The first thing they try to do is put pressure on your time, and the second one is to make you lose your focus. And in terms of time, I don't want to labor the point very much, because I'm telling you stuff you and I know already. Just look around us. You know, the pace of life that most of us lead is just too rushed. I remember this July, Marina was out for a day, and I had to look after just Matty and Feli, and I had to go to a sports day, and she had to give me, I had on my phone all the schedule of pickups from school, take to nursery, then, and I was rushed off my feet just with two kids to try and do it. And I went like, how does she manage every day doing this? It was just insane. I was knackered by the end of the day. I was hoping to go back to the office for a bit of a rest, I tell you. So we live in a kind of super busy, hyper productive, e-enabled, kind of Pokemon Go insanity, generation. And what happens a lot of the time, and I'm also saying this about myself, is when you got a lot of stuff on, and in the manic rush of life, it is God that gets kind of squeezed out. So if that happens, then destruction has already worked. You have been kind of spiritually neutralized, if that's the case. And I think on this point, probably one of the most valuable skills is the ability to slow down. And we might have to, cultivate it in some way, shape, or form. It was quite interesting when we were in Yuan a couple of weeks ago, and there was this altar call. So somebody from the front said, God is calling some of you to work less. God is calling you to work 4 days a week instead of 5 days a week. And God, don't worry about the money. God will sort that stuff out. And I went like, wow, wouldn't that be great? And the second way in which destruction operates is by making you lose your focus. And by this I mean your posture towards God, your vision of where your life is heading with God, and what sort of path you're walking. Are you looking to Him? Is it all still about Him? So imagine that I'm fully focused on God, I'm kind of going this way, and over a period of time I might start kind of get distracted, and I might kind of lose my way. And I end up pointing to a completely different direction. And this, unfortunately, is possible in our own lives, and also in the lives of a church and an assembly of people. One obvious example is the Galatians, who were distracted by this whole kind of circumcision thingy. But there is another example, probably a bit more poignant, and it's found in Revelation chapter 2. And this book starts with John having a revelation of the glorified Christ, and he has a message for the seven churches in Asia, which they were mainly what is modern day Turkey. And the first church to get a message is the church in Ephesus. This is found in Revelation chapter 2. And he says to them, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. So if I cut the reading there, it would seem that the church in Ephesus is on to a real winner, isn't it? But the passage continues. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. And in the amplified version of the Bible, it reads as follows. But I have this one charge to make against you, that you have left, abandoned the love you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love. And this is tough. You know, these people were doing a lot of things right. Let's make that clear. But they had got distracted from their love towards God. And I think there is a consistent theme here with the Galatians passage. And it's this idea about kind of spiritual heritage. And I'm not sure that this is the best way to describe it, really. Describe this concept. This is something I'm kind of praying about and kind of studying at the moment. But I think in both cases, there was a consistent attempt to distract both the Galatians and the Ephesians from their spiritual heritage. The definition of this is kind of slightly woolly at the moment, But it relates to us being born again when we begin following Christ. Because the Bible says that we are a new creation. So in very simplistic terms, I see it as having a new DNA that is somehow God implanted in our being. And this new DNA gives us a different outlook in life. If I could take you back in time to when you first became a Christian, that, you know, the early period of following Jesus, for me it was a rather magical time. You know, my mind was transformed by God. I witnessed amazing and really crazy stuff, as well as a closeness and relationship that was fresh, authentic. And crucially, it was all about Him. I just wanted to learn as much as I could, pray as much as I could, worship as much as I could. My heart was much softer. I had the capacity to be moved by the things that move God. And you might have a similar experience to what I've just related. So the combination of that conversion experience, plus those early months, days, years, in which your calling is developed, your aspirations or where you want to get with God are established, somehow all this sum of things make you a distinct Christian. And this is this idea of your spiritual heritage. It's what you are in Christ. Sorry. Now, I'm not referring to this from a kind of reactionary perspective. So I'm not trying to, like, go back to recreate some sort of imaginary glory day or kind of particular time in your life. Although I'm still trying to get the band to play a kind of old-time religion, kind of gospel revival medley in one of their sets, but we'll get there. No chance according to Chris, but that's okay. But the main reason that we should not live it in the past or try to somehow recreate it is because Christian life should be forward-facing. Jesus himself said, if you put your hand on the plow and look back, you're not worthy of my kingdom. Which this in itself is another reference to distractions. When you put your hand on the plow, just look forward. Just go ahead, keep going. And don't get distracted by stuff. So we are to move forward with what God wants for us right now. But your spiritual heritage, in a sense, determines how you're going to respond to your present situation and your specific calling. In a sense, it is your cornerstone, your basic identity. Because we are not all made the same. And there are differences in ministries, abilities, gifts. Moreover, the style of ministry you're going to have might be different to the person sitting next to you. And that is okay. And I think if we can get distracted from our spiritual heritage and keep us occupied with stuff that's not the stuff, I think we have already lost the battle. We won't be as effective as we could be. I'm reading a book at the moment by an American called Bill Johnson. And the name of the book is called Defining Moments. And in this book, he examines the life of people who are, you know, ordinary people, but have been, you know, mightily touched by God. People like John Wesley, Smith Wigglesworth, Amy Semple McPherson, Catherine Kuhlman, just to mention a few. And this is what he says very early on in this book, which ties to this idea of what's your spiritual heritage, your core identity. He says the following. Each of us was meant to be an original, but most of us die merely a copy. Anyone who discovers who God made him or her to be would never want to be anyone else. Tragically, religious systems seldom value this kind of diversity. They work hard to fit us all in the same mold. Yet, while the issues of character and integrity are the same for all of us, our unique expressions of our gifts and personalities are to be treasured and protected. And this is the whole idea of spiritual heritage and why it is important to avoid distractions. Because you might not only lose your way with God, but lose yourself, your individuality, the stuff that makes you unique. And as I finish, I want us to just have a minute in prayer, and then Chris is going to come up and he's going to sing a couple of songs, and we'll take it from there. We'll see how God wants us to respond with this. But what I sense that God was trying to do is he might be calling some of you to that basis. You know, what is, remember that calling I put in your life. Remember those early years, the stuff that I was showing you when you first became a Christian. And it's about going back to the basics, to the heart of worship, to him. Just run to him. So can we just pray? Father, I thank you that you have called each and every one of us. And for some of us, this may be the first time that we have considered this. Or maybe the first time that we have listened and we are listening to your call. Father, we want to go back. We want to go back to the basics that is you, is Christ. Father, we want to be able to relate with you in a new simplicity. We want to put you above all else. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you might be ministering to us today, reminding us of what our call is, taking us back to that place of surrender, showing us what the main focus is. What is it that we need to be doing with you? Ask this by your Spirit. Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away.
During the week we prayed about this with Juan, and we were thinking, how should we end the service? How should we sort of follow up? So we just said, let's see what God leads us to do after the sermon. And I was just praying, and I just thought that God was leading me to share this with you. And this is that what we could do in the week is spend 1 hour with God and think about this. So Juan spoke about our beginnings with God, how to go back to that time, to think about it, to focus our lives. So my challenge for you today is to get 1 hour during the week to spend with God, to write this down, think about it, and just let God speak to us in that time. So if you're brave, you can get your calendars out right now. Check when you have 1 hour free, because if you don't write it down, you probably won't do it. If you have an agenda, a calendar, and just, I'll encourage you to just get your telephones out and say, Tuesday at 7, from 7 to 8, I'll spend an hour with God. If you're going on holidays, you can even spend more time. But just think about this and really do it. It's something we think it's nice, but if we spend an hour with God thinking about how we started with him, I think that can change our lives and help us be focused. And I'm sure God will speak to us and God will fill us once again. So that's the end of the sermon. And just, we have two notices. As you might know, John Pryor is leaving the church at the end of August. And we are gathering a gift for him. So if you would like to give some money to him, please go to reception and you can leave an offering for him. And the second thing is that there's been some works on the boilers, so you might see that there's some places where you can't go in the building, and a bit some of the access is affected. So if you see that, that's just going to be around for 2 or 3 weeks, and after the summer it's going to be fine, so it's not a problem. And last thing, don't forget to look for your children. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time we spent together. I just pray that you will make us remember how we were when we started following you, what we did, what were our passions, what you spoke to us. Lord, we just want to remember everything you've been speaking to us throughout the years, and we want to focus on you. We know that our Christian race is the most important thing in our life. Walking with you, running this race with you, is the most important thing we have, and we just want to be focused in you. Thank you, Lord, that you have challenged us today, and please help us to change. Have a last worship, and see you next week.